Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to the Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue.
The purpose of the Bible on Trial, as created by Rich Humpel, is to compare the current beliefs of Christianity to the actual words and teachings of Jesus Christ as he gave them to his own eyewitness disciples, and then discover if there are any differences.
Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door.
Now join the Spirit of Truth Ministry team for an eye-opening hour of investigation as we search for truth by putting the Bible on trial. Good morning, good afternoon, and good evening to all. This is Dennis Neufeld. Today is the last day of July, July 31, 2015. Boy, did that go fast.
4 months left.
And, yes, in fact, a friend of mine sent me a Christmas calendar with with 147 days, you know, and all the hours and all that stuff.
Next month we'll start seeing the Christmas things in the stores.
Gosh, I hope not. But probably we'll see. Yeah, probably we'll see that at Big Lots. Good morning, Don. Nice to see you.
Actually, at Costco.
Good morning in Costco. Good morning, Linda.
Good
and
morning,
what is
Costco.
Linda's husband?
Don.
And Don, Linda,
he's
and Don.
He's probably not there. He's probably working.
But that's
but
okay.
Morning, Linda.
But we can include him in
that's
the greeting.
That's right.
We are delighted that you have taken some time out of your busy schedules to join us today for another edition of the Bible on Trial. We have been having a really stimulating and exciting study before the study, and I really wish you guys could be here for that. But we will include you in what we were talking about here in just a few minutes. Before we do that, I want to call your attention to our chat room. I will be handling chat today. My wrist is feeling significantly better. I can actually type. Last week, my wrist and arm were in spasm because of an issue that I found myself having to deal with. And that is resolving. It isn't complete, but it is resolving. So I will be up on chat today. If you'd like to call in, we would love for those of you who have called in to go ahead and push 1 if you'd like to be heard, and we will be glad to include you in our discussion. If not, then you can go to our chat room and you can chat your question or comment, and I'll pass it along and we'll get a response from our staff here. Also, I want to call your attention to our spiritoftruthministry.net website. This is our WordPress website. Lots of good stuff there. Rick has got another one he said this morning he's going to be passing off to me here in a few days, and I will go ahead and edit that and post it. Also, there is our book, The Spirit of the Church, which we highly recommend. It is a primer to what it is that we do here and have been doing now, low these 20 years or so, at Spirit of Truth Ministry. It is a good read. It's not complex, but there's a lot of material in it, and it's the design purpose is to get you started thinking for yourself and studying for yourself and not leaving a stone unturned, as Dr. Rich would say. Also, we have another website there. It's called spiritoftruthministry.net/STM, where the S, the T, and the M are all in caps. Both of those are up as links, and you can click on those and then bookmark them and save them for later. We would we think that these websites provide a great deal of information about what it is to search for and study the truth. So let's have prayer, and then we'll get started. Father in heaven, What a great day to be alive. What a great day to feel even a little bit of pain, even some discomfort, to feel as if we are still searching, still learning, still growing. As Dr. Don says, no one ever finds the will to move off of center unless the pain gets so great that it moves them. And I pray, Father, that you will move us, not with pain and suffering physically, not with emotional stress, but with a desire and a love to know the truth that will bring us to the place where you can use us in service to the kingdom of heaven. I pray this, Father, earnestly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, good morning, Suzette.
Good morning.
And good morning, Rick. We were having a neat talk about timing. I don't know where you want to go, but I just have a kind of a little burden about when we are in time. People have talked to me this week, and they're very complacent. They have been, who really cares? I don't really need any details. And I mentioned to Rick and Suzette about yesterday. I was at a favorite restaurant talking with another guy who had had a heart stent implant, and we were talking about our various experiences. And I just told him that mine was an emergency, and I'm so glad that these people have all these details at their very fingertips. They have all the timings and all of the different things that they need to do to save my life. And they did, and it wasn't, it's a big deal for them, but it wasn't, they just did it. They got in there and they did it, and it wasn't an enormous burden for them. They just knew so much that, and included me in that, and it saved my life. Details matter. Words matter. Timing matters.
Truth
matters. Truth matters. And if we do not have the will to stretch ourselves, see, is truth bigger than us, or are we bigger than truth? If you're not willing to stretch yourself, you will never be able to stretch yourself around the truth. The truth will always be bigger than you. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, she will lead you into all truth. That leading into all truth means that we have to do something. And if you're sitting around just waiting for God to download...
It means follow, by the way. We have to follow.
We have to follow. Following is not a passive activity. It's a Jesus said, walk in the light while you still have the light, lest you be left in darkness.
Yeah, she won't drag us.
No.
We are not going to be dragged.
Kicking and screaming.
Yes, we are not going to be dragged kicking or streaming into the truth. Kicking or streaming.
Yeah.
Or screaming.
Yeah. Into the truth. We are going to be led into the truth. And if you're not willing to follow and move off of where you are, you will never find it.
Right.
That's the purpose of the Bible on trial. That is why many, many years ago, Dr. Rich started this show. And it is extended into the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, which occurs on our Sabbath shows. So we encourage you to join us on these programs, and also we encourage you to go back and listen. That is so much fun, going back and listening to some of those old programs and seeing.
They're good.
Yeah, they're good, and we're not far off, and we can see little. I can see little things. I mean, way back early, we were all still very enamored with Luke. You know,
we call that growing in the truth and following the Holy Spirit.
That's exactly right, and you learn to identify how to find the truth. Not just what the truth is, but how to find it. And what a great experience this has been for me. Anyway, good morning, Rick.
Good morning.
I see your textbook is open.
Oh, yes, it is. It's open. What we've been doing is incorporating, and what I say, what we've been doing lately, is incorporating prophecy into the studies that we've been participating in over, oh, I don't know, the last 5 or 6 years, since the last time we did a complete study on apocalyptic prophecies, mm-hmm. from Daniel through the Son of God, through John with the Revelation, and just went element by element to explain particularly.
Just going to interrupt. We do not, and just, this is, this goes to method. I've heard many people, in fact, I've heard you say that this pastor at this church that you attended was going to go through Revelation verse by verse. And you hear this, don't you?
Yeah.
You hear this. We're going to go through Daniel verse by verse. The problem is apocalyptic prophecy is not designed. It is serpentine. It's not circular.
And I don't like the serpent.
No, what I mean is it moves in and out, and you have to make connections.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot make these connections if you simply want to go verse by verse. Those connections will never be made.
Yeah, there's incomplete.
And you will never find the truth about the...
The prophecies aren't written down sequentially.
That's exactly right.
But the sections in prophecy dealing with a certain event or something, that the events are sequential.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But just as if you
not
would
the
read,
iterations of them.
If you were to read a book, a history book, the chapters are not necessarily sequential in that you may read about one part of a nation in history that lived in a certain area, and then 5 chapters later you'll read about another nation that was right next to this nation and about their interactions with that and with the other one and so on. And so what I'm saying is that if you think that Revelation 1:1 starts the scenario and Revelation 22, mm-hmm. the last verse of Revelation 22 ends the scenario in sequence,
yeah.
then you'll have a hard time trying to follow the sequence.
Right.
When I don't know what your understanding of the purpose of prophecy is. I don't know what value or weight you give to prophecy or how you would understand how God wants us to view and understand prophecy. What I'm trying to do here in the last month or so is by incorporating events, revelations from prophecy into the understanding of God's will that he has presented through the truth, how they both work together and give better, clearer, well-defined meanings as you use them together than if you were to try and just specifically focus on the prophecies or on the truth in the writings of the law and the testimony of the Son of God.
just noticed something on Facebook. A friend of ours, Tom, my cousin Tom Neufeld, just posted something that is direct bearing to what we are talking about. He says, the first step to getting what you want is having the courage to get rid of what you don't. Okay? So the problem is most people don't know what they don't know. And what you have described here, Rick, in how to deal with prophecy, is that you have to put yourself in a place where you're willing to admit that you actually don't even know how to study it. You don't even know how to apply it to get the greatest benefit from it.
And you know who is primarily blamed for all of that? God.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't put it in a language
you God,
didn't understand.
He didn't make it understandable, so why try?
Yeah.
God told Isaiah to present his case before the people. And what was the case that God wanted Isaiah to present? And when I say case, I'm talking about judgment. You know, Isaiah, go before the people and say, okay, so you say this, then let's see if what you're saying is true. Because I have made clear my position, and you are taking issue with that. In Isaiah chapter 41, starting with verse 21, produce your defense, says Yahweh. Produce your defense.
Present your case.
Yeah.
So by producing your defense, what God is saying is, okay, time for judgment has come. And where you stand now is in opposition to me. So produce your defense. And if you can defend yourself with truth in evidence, then I will recognize your defense as valid. But you need to produce the truth in evidence.
By the way, that sounds quite legal, doesn't it?
Oh, it does. Present your case.
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
Present
your
case.
But that's being legalistic. God isn't legalistic like that, you guys. Come on. Get real.
Really?
Well, now some people would say this is the God of the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is not new. He gave us a new testament or a new covenant, which doesn't include any presentation of evidence, or all you need to do is make a statement of recognition. I recognize your name. Yeah. And believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am saved. There is no case. I have passed from judgment into life.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, this is what I am saying. This is what Rick Sterling is saying right now. Fine. Then present your case. Pull out the evidence and lay it before God and say, God, you are wrong because you say I have to keep the law and I have evidence right here that says I do not. Oh, I need to be a good person. But good, the standard of good depends upon how I interpret good to be. Let them come forward and tell me or tell us what is going to happen next? What is going to happen next? What could they tell us of the past? Well, now the past. That's interesting. You see, none of us lived in the past before we were born. So let's go 200 years ago. There's a handful of people that were born at, say, 100 and I think there are some like 106 years old now. They were born about 106 to 110. I'll give you 110. Yeah. But 200 years ago, I don't think there's anybody around who was born 200 years ago. No. 200 years ago would be 1850.
Long time ago.
1815. Do you know what was happening in 1815?
No clue. I wasn't there.
Tell me if you can. Describe to me what you saw when you were there in 1815. Because the only information that we have is what has been written in accounts.
Right.
And even when you get eyewitness accounts, you get the eyewitness's bias in the account.
You know, history, they say history is always written by the victor.
Written by the victors.
Right.
And what is written by those who are the who have lost or been defeated or annihilated is burnt up or destroyed.
Wow.
How can you know what actually was going on in any given area 200 years ago? Well, let's say 2,000 years ago. How would you know? For sure. Well, brothers and sisters, you must have faith. Okay? You know, faith is fine. Let's go there. What is the foundation of your faith?
Oh, by the way, just apropos, 1815 was, the War of 1812 was still going on. Andrew Jackson was, in January of 1815, was participating in the Battle of New Orleans. Remember that song? We fired our guns and the,
yes.
You know, that's what was going on in 1815. Mm. James Madison was president. How about that?
You also know what was going on in 1815? The Great Awakening.
A Great Awakening, right.
Really?
Right.
In fact, it was in that time period that the founding people of the Adventist movement were getting their start.
Mm-hmm. In fact, it was the second wave of the Amish immigration to the United States.
From where?
From all over Europe.
Oh.
And by the way, in January, the Battle of New Orleans was fought, and in February, the Treaty of Ghent was signed, which ended the war.
Now, was that February of 1815?
February of 1815. The War of 1812. February 1815, the United States ratified the Treaty of Ghent.
Now, if we had information available to us today, written by an eyewitness of what happened 2,000 years ago, and that eyewitness has demonstrated beyond doubt that their testimony is valid and
true, always, would it be foolish to discount or ignore that information if we wanted to know the truth about what was going on 2,000 years ago?
It would be foolish, but people will make excuses about it.
Well, I know people make excuses, but what I'm saying is, if you really wanted to know the truth, would any writing be valid to consider and accept as true based upon the individual's own statement that it is true? Or would it be expedient to limit your information about that time to verifiable truth in the information?
Well, see, that we do this with history books. We do. I mean, just that little thing I was reading you about 1815. All of that is verifiable. It's in history books, and it has been vetted. All right? Nobody questions the Treaty of Ghent. You know, somebody could come up and say, well, it just didn't happen, but they, you know, it's easy enough to prove that they're lying. All right? We wouldn't think as thoughtful human beings to rail against something that's in a textbook. And by the way, how many textbooks have you read that have got stuff wrong? I see stuff wrong in textbooks every single year, that just errors or mistakes or somebody's agenda, all right? But nobody questions it. And yet when we open the Bible, we take that same procedure. Well, it's in the Bible, therefore it must be right. It's in a textbook, it's in a science book, you know, it's in a science book, it must be right. Nobody would allow a science book to be printed that had error in it. Oh yeah? There's error in math books.
There has been errors in history books for a long time.
Exactly. Again, because the person who is writing the history has been writing it based on the side of the victor.
Well, and there are some writers who write with incomplete information, and so they just kind of fill in the blanks.
So it becomes fiction.
Right. And so as you and I, when we were in college, we've mentioned this before, the ATP cycle, you know?
The Krebs cycle.
Krebs cycle. I memorized that thing upside one down the other, and boy, if you didn't know how to write it out completely from start to finish, you couldn't pass
ATP
biology.
And NTP and
adenosine triphosphate. All right. But it turns out it was all wrong.
Well, it wasn't
all wrong, but it was significantly wrong.
A little bit of truth in it.
It
right?
needed some corrections.
And so do you think I'm going to go back and learn it the new way?
No.
But no, I don't claim to be a physician, and I don't talk to physicians about this sort of thing. But I'm sure that the newer, you know, the physicians in the last, that have been around the last 30 years, 35 years, that's how long it's been, know the correct way of dealing with it.
Was the metabolic functioning of cells affected by the misunderstanding?
No, they went right on doing what they did.
They didn't need any explanation.
No, they didn't. They were just fine doing what they were doing.
You know, the NTP didn't go, oh, whoops, I guess we were supposed to do it this way and not that way.
Oh, dear.
Just in our country, the United States of America. Did the Founding Fathers establish the United States of America to function as a democracy? Well, that should be an easy question to answer if you know the Pledge of Allegiance and to the Republic for which it stands. Wait a minute. Is a republic and a democracy the same thing?
No, as a matter of fact, one of the things that I have such a hard time with, and I teach band, but I get kids coming into my class trying to be lawyers, and we live in a democracy. And I said, no, we don't. Who told you that we live in a democracy? We live in a representative republic. Thank God.
No. We don't live in a representative
democracy. No, not anymore.
We live in a democracy. So they are right. We do live in a democracy, but
it was designed as a representative republic.
The country
republic
was taken. Well, how now is it a democracy?
No.
And what is the difference? You see, the difference is, in a republic, you have freedom. In a democracy, you have liberty. And how many people are saying, liberty, liberty, liberty? They're taking away our liberties. Well, in a democracy, they can take away your liberties because liberties are granted.
Wow.
They're not an inalienable right.
Unalienable. That's what inalienable means. Unalienable. Nothing can be held against it to diminish it.
And you remember, there's a song that was sung during the Civil War. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He's trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. They thought the end of the world was coming. The final judgment had happened during the Civil War. What is that song called?
Battle Hymn of the Republic.
Whoa.
Not the Battle Hymn of the Democracy?
No.
Republic.
Okay, see, where I'm going is I'm not trying to say, hey, we need to get back to the Republic. Well, we don't. We don't need to worry about what direction the world is going in because we are not involved in the functionings of the world if we are seeking to enter the kingdom of God. If you are in the kingdom of God, then you participate with God in his kingdom and not with the world in its kingdom.
And that brings us back to the text in Isaiah 21 through 24. That's a great segue. And I'm not talking about the little motorized scooter.
Yes.
You want to finish reading that from that version? I love that version.
Isaiah 21:41. Yes,
I
was getting there. Yes, I was getting there.
You read 21 and 22.
Yes, produce your defense. Present your case. Let them come forward and tell us what is going to happen next. What could they tell us of the past to make it worth our notice? Who's he talking about? Or will you discourse to us of future things and let us know their outcome? Tell us what is to happen in the future and so convince us you are gods. And that's small g.
Yeah.
Do something at least so that we can note it and all see it. No, you are nothing, and your works are nothingness. To choose you would be an outrage. So why have most people chosen the gods, small g. Well, they say, well, no, I worship the true God of the Bible. So when you say you worship the true God of the Bible, how are we supposed to understand that? Because here's the Bible. Mm-hmm. There are all kinds of gods in the Bible. Here is God's small g right here. And who is saying, well, we know, it says Yahweh. Yahweh is the Lord God. So the Lord God is saying, prove to us that you are gods. Mm-hmm. Present your case. Now we know that the gods, small g, did present their case in Egypt because they wanted to prevent God, capital G, from exposing them as frauds. God poured out 10 plagues on Egypt. The first four, the gods, small g, of Egypt, also produce. The last six, though, they couldn't. So when we, well, I say when we, that's assuming that we would even think to have a logical, sensible, intelligent investigation to determine what we believe and why we believe it, and is it based in the fact of truth? What God offers in his defense. Now, God doesn't need any defense. But if God wants us to have the truth, and we are determining between these beings over here who portray themselves as gods, or God who says he is God, and we need to decide which God we are going to believe is God and accept is God and worship as God and obey as God. God offers in his defense this. I created the heavens. Can you explain the heavens to me and how they operate? I figured them all out myself. They operate according to the plan that I developed. And the earth, the same thing. So I'm offering, in my defense, my creation. And the people say, I worship the God who created everything. And God says, do you? I don't think I recognize you. Go on. Tell me. What do you offer, God? I believe that you have offered a new covenant, which is not like the one that you had with your people Israel as described in the Old Testament. that why the reason that you did all of that in the Old Testament was to prove that it was impossible for anyone to live a righteous life as you described it. That you wanted us to be able to see how great your love is, that you would save sinners. Sinners that were sinners, in fact. Sinners that were still sinning, even though they didn't want to sin. They sinned because it was endemic in their flesh. Yet, God says this, and he offers this in his defense. When did I ever say that the law and prophets was no longer valid? When did I say that every word that I gave in the law and prophets was only to demonstrate the futility of obeying my word? And I did it so that 1,000 years later, actually 1,400 years later, I could go, you know, I did all of that. Oh, and those people were miserable. Yeah, they were miserable. But, you know, just understand this. Wink, wink, wink. They're all going to be fine. They're all going to be saved. Wink, wink, wink.
I'm glad that you're hearing that and not seeing that.
Yeah.
Well, okay, but you see, they will use the same text that I'm going to read to prove that Jesus didn't mean anything like what you're saying, Rick. The text is Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And you notice in this English translation, and this is the English standard, there is a semicolon after the word prophets, which means that is the end of an idea. The next part of the sentence is a continuation of that idea that cannot conflict with the previous one. What people say is, yes, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets, but then in fulfilling them, he abolishes them. Because Jesus fulfilled them for us so that we don't have to do it. But you see, when you study English, when you study any language, if you have a phrase as definitive as both of these phrases, and they are in the same sentence, separated by a semicolon, they cannot and do not disintegrate each other. All right? So it is, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. That's an idea. That is a concrete thing. Jesus is saying, I didn't come to do that. So where do people actually get the idea that because I'm a sinner, Jesus loves me no matter what I do. He loves me in my sin. Mm-hmm. And the law and the prophets condemn me for my sin. They convict me of my sin. But since Jesus loves me, this I know, the Bible tells me so, I no longer have to worry about that conviction. That conviction has been overturned by the love of Jesus Christ.
In the new covenant.
Because he fulfilled everything that I was supposed to have done, he fulfilled that for me. Mm-hmm. And you see, all of that is a out-and-out lie perpetrated by Satan through a slick and by the way, it's the core. This is right here. This is the core of the conflict between the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is the core.
Well, it's pretty obvious that there's no grace in the Old Testament. In the Law and the Prophets, there is no grace. Well, you could say, yeah, God was gracious in that he put up with the shenanigans of his people. And when I say shenanigans, you know what I'm talking about. God does not lie. He cannot lie. And God says this to his prophet Isaiah. It is in Isaiah chapter 40, starting with verse 6. A voice commands, cry. This is not tears. This is speak out like the town crier. Give the information.
Yeah.
And I answered, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. And its beauty.
There's an expression that follows along with that.
Like the wild flowers. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of Yahweh blows on them. Now you have to remember, God is speaking and using spiritual language. He's not using physical, literal language.
Right.
He is saying, as the dry wind that blows on the grass withers it, mm-hmm. and the flowers, the beautiful flowers, fade, so the breath of Yahweh will blow on flesh, and it will wither and fade. But God's breath is his word.
Wow.
His word.
Remember the word of God.
Remember the Son of God saying, by your words you will be vindicated and by your words condemned. What comes out of your mouth is what has gone into your heart. And what is in your heart is what has entered through your physical pathways, your eyes and your ears. So what you believe in your heart is what comes out of your mouth. And that is what is going to determine when God says, present your case. Present it. I'll listen to it. And if it is solid, you will be judged righteous. But if it falls apart, so you had better know what you believe. And he goes on to say, grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. Does God lie?
No.
I mean, does God speak in hopeful words that he wants people to believe, but may not necessarily hold true throughout the ages? But the word of our God remains forever. And God then, of course, says, take a look at what I spoke in ancient times. And see if the words that I spoke at the beginning remain true to the very end. See, and if they did, understand that I am not just spewing verbiage. I am giving you reliable information that is up to you whether you want to believe that it is true or not. And 1,400 years later, believe if it's true or not. I'm talking about 1,400 years, more than 1,400 years after God gave the law to Moses. were those words still valid and true and understood? Were they still being demonstrated as truthful by what they said about what was going to happen at that time over 1,400 years later?
Yes. And see, the issue here is that people today, Christians, do not believe that.
That's right.
They do not believe that God meant that. And here, for instance, since we're in Isaiah, listen to this one. This is found in Isaiah 48. I'm going to read the last part of 17 and then 18 and 19. I am the Lord your God who leads you by the way you should go. Verse 18. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness would have been like the waves of the sea. Your descendants also would have been like the sand, and your offspring of your body would have been like the grains of sand. His name would not have been cut off nor destroyed before me. Now, we have loads and loads of people who believe that because God made a promise in the Old Testament, it, whether or not it has been fulfilled, it will be fulfilled in the future. We have people who talk about prophecy as prophecy of ancient times, prophecies for Israel, who talk about those prophecies coming to pass at the end of time. But what did God just say here in this last text? He used would have been.
Mm-hmm.
And why did God acknowledge that in Jesus, the words of Jesus, in Matthew 21:43, when he said, I have now taken away the kingdom from you, and I will give it to another people accomplish what I have demanded.
Where he pronounced the seven woes, mm-hmm. as they are called, which are curses,
mm-hmm.
upon the scribes and Pharisees. And at the after the last one, he's looking at the city Jerusalem, and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets and kill those sent to you, how I had wanted to gather your people as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling.
And you know why they were unwilling? Because they thought what God was asking them to do, was demanding that they do,
now, Dennis,
was too difficult to accomplish.
Dennis, you read the statement written in Matthew where Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to complete them.
Right, Matthew 5:17.
Now, what he meant by that was God had wanted Israel to complete the law and prophets. And by that, it was to follow the way described in the law and the prophets to righteousness.
Daniel 9:24.
Right. And by being righteous, they would have completed the law and prophets, which is a description of the way to righteousness. And the way, the Son of God, in his statement that he had come to complete them, was to show that the way to righteousness was the only way to righteousness, and that he would show that it could be completed so that those who would follow him could complete the law and prophets to the way and become righteous as he showed them the way to righteousness. In his prayer, he says, for their sake I sanctify myself, that they may be truly sanctified. He did a visual demonstration before his disciples and the people alive at that time, and it was written down, and that is what we are following.
And prophecy has, as you pointed out many times, Rick, has two roads, two outcomes. For Israel, God provided them prophecy for Israel if they would
accomplish the life road and the death road. Reveals what will happen if you follow the life road.
And
if
you
don't.
And
there's prophecy that reveals what will happen if you follow the death road.
Right. And what I just read in Isaiah 48 was what was happened with the death road. But when prophecy comes, apocalyptic prophecy, at the end of Daniel and in Revelation, God is going to accomplish those prophecies because those are detailed for the new, renewed kingdom of heaven. And they must accomplish those in order for judgment to occur. So what we are going to be talking about in prophecy is we're going to demonstrate the differences between what God gave Israel and what God gave the new, renewed kingdom of heaven. And the difference is most Christians continually confuse the two. And we're going to take the confusion right out of it.
What the Son of God said about the law and the prophets is that nothing would be changed. Nothing would be changed. And what he said about the law and the prophets would refute what every scriptural critic would have us believe, that the law and the prophets is nothing but a contrived document, corpus of material invented by scribes and priests and literarians among the children of Israel throughout the ages as the myth. They were the myth makers of Israel, trying to make Israel into something that it never could have been or would have been.
And earlier in the pre-show, our study, you mentioned something and brought something out that I find fascinating, and this would be a good time to do that because we have two and a half minutes left.
I know. And this is in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. This is the prophecy that Jesus gave to his disciples when they asked him about the end of the age. So when you see the disastrous abomination of which the prophet Daniel spoke, set up in the holy place, let the reader understand. What does Jesus, the Son of God, call Daniel?
A prophet.
The prophet. Now, a lot of people would have you believe that Daniel never existed. He never lived in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, never served in his court, never served in the court of Cyrus, never served in the court of the Persian kings. He did. It was just another myth. But you see, the Son of God refers to Daniel as a prophet. He would not be making myth if Jesus is nothing more than a myth maker like all the others. Then why do we even bother? Why do we think there's a God out there in a creation? We could give it all up because it's nothing but a myth. But if you do accept the word of God, and God has verified that his word does not fade, his word does not disappear, his word remains true from when he spoke it to when it is fulfilled, and even after that, you can count on his word. If the Son of God called Daniel a prophet, Daniel was a prophet, and Daniel lived. And the other thing is that when is Daniel's prophecies fulfilled?
At the end of time.
When you see the disastrous abomination, and there are those that say, oh, this was fulfilled when Antiochus Epiphanes sacrificed a pig on the altar in the temple courtyard. But here, the Son of God puts it in the future.
That's right. And so, again, these little details matter a lot, and we'll get into them more as we go along. Thanks for joining us today. We hope to see you tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Go to our websites. We hope you have a good day, and we'll see you tomorrow. Thanks for joining us. So long for now.